Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for this time to gather tonight and to read your word and sing praises to you. And we thank you for how you've worked in Deepu's life, a great encouragement for all of us. And Lord, as we come now to hear your word that brings life and transforms hearts, that saves sinners, brings light to this dark world. Lord, we pray for Jan as he proclaims this word, that he would do so clearly and faithfully to your word. And for us that listen, Lord, would you help us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we think, do, and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our reading, second reading is from Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to head out into the foyer to get one to follow along. I'm sure Jan will be looking at it quite a bit. It'll also be behind me as I read. So that's Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Thank you.
Well, good evening, church. Slightly louder than Matt's, so I'll take that. It's great to have you with us this evening, especially if you're new or visiting us. It's great to have you here as we hear from God's word as he speaks to us. Well, imagine with me that you've come into a large stash of cash, whether it's by random events or by your frugal efforts in saving. Whatever the reason, you've got plenty of cash and you're pretty happy with yourself. You don't want to carry it around with you, so you decide to head to the bank and deposit it. But you prefer the personal touch. So you walk past the ATM deposit machines, and you also want to make sure someone sees how much cash you have. So you head straight to the counter and are welcomed by a friendly bank teller. You make your large deposit by handing over the cash and in return receive a receipt showing how much money will be added to your account. You head home pretty happy with yourself that your money is secure in your bank account. You finally get home and go to check your balance online to see the good times roll. But you're shocked. The money hasn't gone in as a deposit. It's actually been recorded as a withdrawal. The money you saw as great gain and took great delight in is actually a loss. And it's so large that you are now in debt. You actually owe the bank. Now, this is hard to imagine, that a bank could do something like this, turning your deposit into a liability, turning your gain into loss. It's just so wrong and unbelievable. You'd be angry and confused. Well, as hard as that is to imagine, let's change it a little bit more to make it more shocking. Instead of an earthly bank account, think instead of your heavenly bank balance, the balance of what's counted as gain and loss for your eternity. What counts for you and against you when you leave this world. Imagine if this banking scenario was true of your heavenly bank account. When you get to the end of your life, you look at your balance and see the things you thought were gains were in fact loss. Things that you attach significance to in this life are of no value and actually count against you. This would have grave consequences, much more than simply financial debt. But by the time you realise this mistake, it would be too late and the consequences far too grave. Well, this is the scenario that Paul is describing in our passage for tonight, Philippians 3, 1 to 11. In these verses that we heard earlier, we see the Apostle Paul do an audit of his heavenly account. He describes how he realised the things he once counted as gain is in fact loss, and what he once considered loss is in fact great gain. So firstly, to understand Paul's situation, we need to consider his backstory, what he originally counted as gain and loss in his heavenly account. We're going to be focusing on these 11 verses, so it'll be helpful to have Philippians 3 in front of you so you can track with me. So firstly, what did Paul consider a gain? Well, he describes this for us in verses 4 to 6. Have a look with me. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is Paul's resume, and it's quite a resume. He lists his family pedigree along with his performance in all things religious. If he sent this to his local synagogue, he'd become the top rabbi, with no need for a follow-up interview or even a medical. His resume shows him to be the best Jew that you could imagine. To use the language of Harry Potter, he was a pure blood, or in horse racing terms, he was a thoroughbred. He came from the best family line possible, being born to the tribe of Benjamin and the nation Israel. His family had also kept the Jewish law from as early as possible by circumcising him on the eighth day. He was also a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he had the finest education money could buy. He was also fully committed to the law by pursuing it with total dedication as a Pharisee. He could not be faulted with regards to obedience to the law, and he pursued God with more passion than you could find at a Western Derby. So when it comes to being a Jew, does Paul dot all the I's? Does he cross all the T's? Absolutely, you bet he does. And so he says in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. To go back to our banking analogy, Paul thought he had as much gain as he could have in his bank account. He could do nothing more to be acceptable before God. There was no better family to be born into, no more acts of obedience that was required. If Paul did a spiritual audit, he'd put everything in verses 4 to 6 in his gain column. And such was his pride and confidence in this resume, he would consider himself a spiritual billionaire. So that's the first important part of Paul's backstory. His resume was his great gain. So the second important part of Paul's backstory is what he saw as loss. And verse 6 tells us that he took great pride in persecuting the early church of Jesus. He was a key player in rounding up Christians to imprison them and even put them to death. And we saw that in the book of Acts. We meet Paul in Acts 7 when he's helping to stone Stephen to death simply for telling people about Jesus. In Paul's eyes, Christians were heretics. They were claiming this Jesus guy was divine, to be God himself. And so according to the law that Paul so cherished and adored, this apparent blasphemy deserved death. To have allegiance to Jesus and his followers would be a great loss for Paul, one that would cause him to be spiritually bankrupt. Therefore, Paul would have placed Jesus clearly in his loss column. So to bring Paul's backstory together, Paul had a clear view of what was gain and what was loss in his heavenly account. His resume of his family and performance was gain, but Jesus was loss. But as we read through Philippians 3, we see Paul's thinking about this gain and loss is totally transformed. So let's turn now to see how that happened. The key moment in Paul's transformation is recorded in Acts 9, which we heard earlier. If you have a Bible, it would be helpful to turn there with me. So that's Acts 9. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, just after the Gospel of John. So Acts 9, looking at verse 3. And as Andrew helpfully pointed out, Paul was known as Saul at this time. So Acts 9 from verse 3. Now as he, that is Saul, went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This must have been a spectacular vision, as it causes Paul to fall to the ground and recognize the voice is coming from heaven. And some among us may have had a similar amazing experience, one that we think will change everything. But then 3 days later, we find we're in the normal course of life and nothing has changed. But let's make no mistake here, Paul's experience was not like that. As his life is described in the rest of the Bible, it's clear there is a much deeper meaning to this vision, as his life is transformed from this point onwards. So for the rest of our time together this evening, we'll turn to explore two things that come from Paul's transformation. Firstly, what Paul sees as gain and loss after this encounter with Jesus, and then we'll finish by asking what this means for us today. So firstly, what does this mean for gain? Well, the first thing Paul realises is that there is only one gain when it comes to his heavenly bank account. There's only one thing that can be deposited that will not come up as loss. Let's turn back to Philippians 3 and look at verse 8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul realises that there is nothing more significant, more valuable, more worthy than knowing Jesus Christ. And he emphasises this value by saying that everything else is a loss and even rubbish. There is no way he can compare anything in the world to knowing Jesus. To do so would be to compare an Olympic gold medal in the 100-metre sprint with a I ran a race ribbon in primary school in Division F. Or it's like comparing a barista-made caffeinated coffee with instant decaf coffee. There is simply no comparison to knowing Jesus. And what makes Paul convinced of this? Well, he spells it out for us in verse 9. Have a read with me. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Knowing Jesus leads to righteousness from God. Now, as a quick aside, when Paul speaks about having righteousness, he's talking about right standing with God. He's referring to the fact that he's in a new and right relationship with God. So to simplify it a little, when Paul speaks of righteousness, just think of acceptance before God. So Paul, by knowing Christ, has gained something of infinite worth, full and eternal acceptance before God. In Jesus, he's innocent, accepted, declared right. What an amazing status. And the most surprising thing about this acceptance is that it's been given to Paul. It's been given freely with no conditions attached. As he says in verse 9, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on faith. If something comes through faith, it is received, not earned. To have faith in something is simply to trust it. And right now, you all are exercising faith. Faith in your chairs. As you sit, you're trusting that they will keep holding you up. Now, the critical issue is not how strong or weak your faith is. It's the strength of your chair. That will determine whether you're held up. Likewise, Paul has faith in Christ. He is trusting in Jesus for his righteousness. He trusts that the cross of Christ was sufficient to pay for his sin, his rebellion against God, to restore Paul's relationship with God. So Paul's acceptance is not based on himself, but it's based on Jesus, whom he trusts. And for Paul, acceptance before God is the most important thing in his life. As we read in verse 8, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Paul is willing and actually wanting to suffer the loss of everything else just to have acceptance before God. Therefore, Paul's life is driven by the vision of coming before God and giving an account of his life. The question that rules his mind is, what will make me acceptable before God on that day? Now, you may not think about this often in your day-to-day life in Perth in 2020, but if there is a God, if there is a heaven and hell, if there is an afterlife, then surely Paul's question is the most pressing question for us. And if the studies can be trusted, roughly 2/3 of Aussies believe in an afterlife. Therefore, I trust Paul's question is one most of us are interested in. What will make me acceptable before God? So when Paul claims that he knows what will make him acceptable, we ought to pause and take notice. If knowing Jesus is the only gain we can have in our heavenly account, it's the only way to righteousness, then will have significant implications for us, as it did for Paul. So let's now consider what this means for loss. Paul's realization about his gain in Jesus reframes everything else in his life. It rightly causes him to reconsider his former thoughts on gain and loss. Therefore, he reflects on the confidence he once gained from his resume of his family and his performance. Have a look with me at verses 7 and 8. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." What Paul previously saw as gain is now loss. He once thought he was a spiritual millionaire, assured of his acceptance before God. But now he realizes he would have been spiritually bankrupt. He would be in debt, not surplus. Paul's confidence in his resume prevented him from finding the true way of righteousness. The confidence he had in himself subtracted from any gain he could store up in heaven. It was as if he was in Perth and heading east to find the Indian Ocean. He was heading further away from God rather than getting closer. And so reflecting on this, Paul takes a dramatic step. He takes a giant red permanent marker and writes loss across his old gains column. And he writes gain in large letters over the loss column that only has one thing in it, Jesus. And the key thing about these columns is that they are mutually exclusive. You cannot have resume-based righteousness with Christ-based righteousness. They are like two ends of different magnets that repel each other. No matter how hard you try, they will never come together. Because the problem with resume-based righteousness is that it actually diminishes the value of knowing Jesus. It's like calling for help from Superman while you're holding onto kryptonite. Knowing Jesus has no value if you also hold onto confidence in yourself. Having confidence in yourself means we ultimately point to ourselves for acceptance. And as we do that, we're really making out Jesus to be a liar. We're saying, I'm really not that bad, Jesus. You really didn't need to come to earth for me. I can get to God by myself. It was really nice that you wanted to come and die for me, but really, Jesus, I'm not that bad. I should be okay. The only gain in knowing Jesus is that we are made right with God only by his death and resurrection. Jesus has paid the full price for our rebellion against God and rises to give us new life. We are now fully accepted in him. We are righteous only by Jesus. And when we try and add anything to Jesus, this acceptance is gone. And that's why Paul is so clear when he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul had to lose his confidence in himself to gain Christ. For those mathematically minded among us, here's an easy formula to remember. Jesus plus nothing equals full acceptance, but Jesus plus anything equals full rejection. Now, it may seem like I'm repeating myself, and I agree with you, I certainly am, but it's because this is the core message of Jesus. In order to grasp the surpassing worth of Jesus, we have to let go of everything else we may have confidence in. To use another illustration, our sin has placed us in the middle of the ocean, and we're struggling to stay afloat. But God freely offers everyone a rescue. He throws out the rescue buoy of Jesus to pull us out of the water to safety. And we only have two distinct options. One, we can try swimming to safety, struggling as we put confidence in our performance. Or we can give up such confidence and cling on to Jesus and be pulled to safety. It's only when we let go of confidence in ourselves that we can truly grasp the gain of knowing Jesus. So if you've been tracking with me and not napping, you've hopefully seen the transformation in Paul's life. Paul's views of gain and loss has been transformed through faith in Jesus. So to finish, let's now think about how this relates to us. We've seen Paul's experience, but is it our experience also? Do we know the true value of Jesus? And to help us reflect on this, let's consider three quick questions together. And just to be clear, if it seems there's any finger pointing going on, be assured that that finger is also pointed at me. So the first question to consider, do we cherish Christ? When you think of Jesus, how does he rank compared to the other things in your life? If someone were to look at your life, to look at what you do, think and say when you're at home, at work, with your friends, in your leisure, how would they assess your valuation of Jesus? One thing is clear from the life of Paul. He thought knowing Jesus was life-changing. He went from hunting Christians to imprisonment and death to then being one of their leaders and facing such persecution himself. How different does your life look because of Jesus? Do you prioritise and actually value time with Jesus and his body of believers? Do you set aside time to delight in Jesus as you open the Word of God and see his beauty, power, grace and love? Yes, we all live busy lives, and it is hard to find time to invest in Jesus. But I think we all end up finding time for the things we love. It's often not hard to find 10 or 20 minutes to watch something on YouTube or Netflix, and inevitably that turns into 100 or 200 minutes. But as we cherish Christ more and more, we will see time spent with him is not wasted, but the best use of it. So first question, do we cherish Christ? The second question to consider is, have we rejected resume righteousness? We have seen Paul's gain and loss statement when he was pursuing self-righteousness, when he pointed to his confidence in his family line and his performance. And knowing myself, I think we're guilty of doing the same thing, building our own resumes for our assessment before God. So can I ask you, what do you put in your gain column apart from Jesus? There are things other than Jesus that we have confidence in when thinking about getting into heaven. It may be our bank balance, our ability to hold people's attention. It could be our sporting ability, our reputable position at work, or the stability of our family. But as we place our confidence in such things, Philippians 3 tells us that we're storing up losses, not gain. But if our confidence is in Jesus, we will deposit the only gain we can have before God. We will come to know the full acceptance that only Christ offers. So finally, our third question to consider. Do you cling to Jesus? Perhaps the most striking feature of Paul's life after his Damascus experience was his suffering. He was imprisoned, flogged, on the brink of death, whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked all multiple times over. Yet through it all, he clings onto Jesus. He never forsakes him and always looks to the hope of being accepted before God. In verse 8 of Philippians 3, Paul draws a direct link between suffering and knowing Jesus. He says that he has suffered loss in order to gain Christ. Paul sees suffering as a fundamental part of our Christian experience. And I have to agree with him. I know in my darkest hours, I come to realise that I have no control over my circumstances or of those around me. The only thing I can do is look to Jesus, the Lord of the universe, and confess that he is my only hope. I wonder if this is also true for you. And how we handle our suffering reveals where we place our value. We cling most tightly to those things that we value most highly. To use an illustration, imagine your house is being flooded. You're rightly panicking, not sure how far and how quickly the waters will rise. So what do? Well, your first instinct is to cling to those things that are most valuable, to ensure that no matter what else is destroyed, you cling onto that. So can I ask you, what do you cling onto in suffering? If knowing Jesus is the only way to acceptance before God, then surely we should cling to him. Even if all else perishes, you know that in Jesus you will come before God and be gladly accepted forever. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a gracious and just God. Your word makes clear that we will come before you to give an account of our lives. And Lord, this is a fearful prospect as we all fall short. We have all rebelled against you and lived our own way. But in your grace, you freely offer us righteousness in the person of Jesus. By his blood on the cross, you wash us clean of our sin and bring us into right relationship with you. By your Spirit, may we live by faith in Jesus, trusting in his death and in his resurrection to eternal life. Please magnify Jesus in our hearts and minds that we will cherish him, that we will reject resume righteousness and cling to him in our suffering. May your Holy Spirit be at work in us to bring this to fulfillment. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.